Okay. All right. I appreciate all of y'all being here. You are real Bible study fans because we know the Jaguars are playing and what, 8 minutes left in the game? And Nate is here to prove that you can come to Bible study and keep up with the game. Hey, technology is awesome.
The game's off right now. Priorities.
There you go. But technology is awesome that we can do that. And we can, like, record it at home and then watch it. But anyway, thank y'all for being here. I appreciate it. Let's open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, what a privilege again to join around your word with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, we thank you for everything that we've learned so far, what we're going to learn as we continue through Galatians. Lord, I pray that you would just be present here tonight. I pray for those that aren't able to be here, especially I lift up Leanne and Gary, that he's not feeling well, and so we just pray for healing there in his body. Lord, so many people are sick with the flu, including my granddaughter. I lift up Kinsey to you and pray for healing for her. And Lord, we just pray that you would keep the rest of us well and that heal the others. And Lord, we just thank you for Jesus. He's the reason we're here. He's the reason that we get out of bed every morning. He's the reason that we worship you, and we thank you in his name. Amen.
Amen.
And if somebody would add that to the prayer list, my granddaughter Kinsey has the flu. And thank you. And so please pray for her. She's very, very sick. So, let me grab my workbook because I want to review just a little bit about law and faith that we looked at last week in chapter 3. What are some things that we learned about the relationship between law and faith? Yes.
So we learned that the law was given to man to condemn and inform man of the some of the desires and natures of God, and then faith was given to us so that through faith and faith alone we can be saved.
And why was Paul addressing that in this chapter? What was the reason that he had to talk so much about law and faith and their relationship?
The evil ones were trying to tell them that they still needed to follow the law.
Okay, so these people that were disturbing and distorting the Galatians, what they were saying is, you're saved by faith and the law. You must keep the law for salvation. And so Paul is going back over that, the gospel with them that he preached to them, and he's talking about law and faith. What is the example that he uses to teach them the relationship between law and faith?
Abraham.
And why did he use Abraham?
Because he's the father of it all.
He's the top dog as far as they're concerned. He is their patriarch, their greatest patriarch. And what was Paul's point in bringing up Abraham? What does Abraham have to do with law and faith?
Well, Abraham's salvation was reckoned to him as righteousness before the law was instituted.
Okay, how long before the law was Abraham saved?
400 years.
Like over 400 years, 430 years, Abraham. It was, and where do we see Abraham was saved?
Genesis
chapter 15, verse 6. And it says, he believed God, and what?
It was reckoned
to him as righteousness. It was credited to him as righteousness. Someone else's version said something else. I can't remember the word that was used, but all those words mean the same, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's the moment that Abraham was saved. And so Paul's point is, here's Father Abraham that you revere, and he was saved before the law. So how could the law be any kind of part of salvation when Abraham's faith had nothing to do with the law? And so what did we learn about who are true sons of Abraham, according to the book of Galatians? In chapter 3, we looked at those who believe. They are what?
Sons of true sons of Abraham.
They are the true sons of Abraham. And what are some of the things we made a list about those who believe, and they're sons of Abraham, but what are some other things we learned about those who believe?
They're blessed with Abraham.
Okay. What else?
They're baptized into Christ and clothed with Christ.
Okay.
One in Christ.
All right.
One in Christ.
So, to the Jews, Abraham's descendants have to be what?
Jewish.
Jewish. But Paul is saying, no, that the true sons of Abraham are those that believe. And they're Abraham's descendants. And, you know, this, and we've talked about how this idea of keeping Torah is so popular now, and it seems to be kind of having a resurgence among believers that to keep Torah is important. And to me, when I look at it, it's the same thing as what the Judaizers were doing, and that's trying to add law to faith. And Warren Wiersbe said, and this is so true, he said, one of the tragedies of legalism is that it gives the appearance of a spiritual maturity when in reality it leads the believer back into a second childhood of Christian experience. And why are we so prone to legalism? What is attractive to us about the law?
You can like check it off and say you've done it, like I have,
okay,
or I haven't done it.
Right.
Yeah, so I was going to say, you know, our minds crave order and guidance and discipline. And if we have, you know, a list of do's and don'ts, it's very attractive to a lot of people.
And if salvation comes by law, then whose credit is it?
Self.
It appeals to self. The law appeals to self. And I love what Paul says in Galatians when he talked about that the law came and there was purpose for the law. And what did we learn in Galatians chapter 3 was the purpose of the law?
To show us our sins.
It said it was our tutor to lead us to Christ. And it also says, I love what it says in verse 19, because he explains to us in verse 16 that when Abraham was promised a seed and many descendants, that God was talking about Messiah. He tells us right there that he's saying, and to seeds is referring to many, but not, and he does not say, and to seeds is referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. So he's explaining the Old Testament to us, and he says in verse 19, why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator. For how long?
Until
the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Who's the seed?
Christ.
So the law was there to show us our sin until Christ came to take care of our sin and to completely fulfill the law. So as we look at law and faith and who are true sons of Abraham, that last verse in chapter 3 says, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, and you're what?
Heirs
according to promise. And so we want to see, and remember in the original that chapter divisions were not there. So many times a thought is carried over from the end of one chapter into the next chapter, because that chapter division is there to help us find verses. It's a great, kind of like the Dewey Decimal System, to help us find books in a library. This helps us find verses in Scripture. And so, but when you read that, he continues. If you mark that word heir in your Bible, then you see that he continues this thought into chapter 4. He says, so I'm going to read 29 and just go right into chapter 4. He says, and if you belong to Christ, then you were Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So how does Paul continue this idea that he just said, your descendants, Abraham's descendants, your heirs according to the promise. How does he continue this idea, this explanation about heirs into chapter 4? What does he compare here?
A child.
The young son of someone important, and then who?
The guardian.
Okay, but then, well, when he goes on to say, he says he's a child, he does not differ at all from who?
A slave.
He's comparing a young child to a slave, and he's saying that they're the same. There's no difference. How would a young son and an heir compare to a slave?
They have a master.
Or
guardian.
He says here that the heir, is under a guardian and a manager until the date set by the father. Mm-hmm. He's got someone over him, in control of him, until his father says so. Same way with a slave. A slave is not free to do except only what his master says that he can do. And so you have this young son, a son who is an heir, but in reality, his life is very similar to the life of a slave because they both have masters over them. And so a child heir is controlled by guardians and stewards. He's, even though he owns everything, is he free to do whatever he wants?
Nope.
He's not. He's not free, even though he owns it all. And so what is the comparison to us? When he goes into verse 3, he says, so also we. So now he's comparing us to an heir versus a slave. And he says, so also while we were children, were held in bondage under what?
The elemental things of the world.
Warren Wiersbe says, he kind of describes these as the ABCs. You know, just the rudimentary teachings, you know, just the basics. And so he says, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of this world. And so before Christ came and fulfilled the law, who was our guardian? Who was our tutor? The law. Okay, so the law. So before we were saved, we were slaves to sin. Before Christ came, if you believed in him, you were still under the guardianship of the law. And then when Christ came, he fulfilled the law. Christ made us free. It says, but in verse 4, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And so Christ made us free, and he made us heirs and sons and not slaves. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, in inductive Bible study, does somebody have something to say?
I was just thinking about this. Paul making a distinct thing of the split. It's either you're a slave to sin, which is you're going the road to Satan, or you are free from the law under Christ. So there's your road split. Which way are you going, people?
And he really expounds on that in Romans. I believe it's chapter 8.
Yeah.
Chapter 8, and actually chapter 6 too, when he talks about slaves of righteousness and slaves of sin. And you see that contrast there. You cannot be a slave of sin and a slave of righteousness. You cannot be you can't be a slave and an heir at the same time either. And so in inductive Bible study, one of the tools of inductive Bible study, we call it the 5 W's and an H questions. They're who, what, when, where, why, and how. And so we're always asking those questions. We're reading with a purpose and looking for things that answer those questions. And so I thought about that as I was looking, because that you can see that's one of the asking questions is one of Paul's ways that he deals with things. And you can see if you've marked in your Bible the question marks. Our workbook tells us to put a question mark in the margin where he asks a question. And you see that he frequently does that. If you study the book of Romans, you'll see he frequently asks a question to make his point. So I was thinking... I was thinking about that, the questions, and I thought, well, what were we? What did God do? And what are we now? And so I just made a chart thinking about the answers to this question, these questions. What were we? What did God do? And then what are we now? And so we're just going to take a look at that as we look at these next several verses. We'll back up to where we were in verse 3. What does it tell us we were here?
Children.
Okay.
And held in bondage.
In verse 3, we were children.
But we're held in bondage.
In bondage.
Yeah.
And in bondage to what?
Elemental things. Satan.
Okay. Well, it says there in verse 3, the elemental
things about
I'll just put elemental principles. It says it like that. I want to, and I think maybe King James. But anyway, so we were in bondage to the elemental things of this world. And so we looked at a cross reference. I'm pretty sure we did. In Colossians, did we look at Colossians chapter 2? Yes, Colossians 2, 8 and verses 20 through 23. And so we want to think about what are these elemental principles or the elemental things of this world. And when you look at Colossians 2, 8 and Colossians 2, 20 through 23, what does it talk about there?
See, no one takes you captive to philosophy.
Philosophy and empty deception according to what?
Tradition of men.
The tradition of men according to the elementary principles of the world. That's the same word there, the same phrase that's used here in Galatians. Elementary principles here, elemental things in Galatians, rather than according to Christ. So it's contrasting here traditions of men to Christ. Unbiblical traditions. And so then we look over at verses 20 through 23, and what does that talk about? It says, if you have died with Christ to what?
Elementary principles.
To the elementary principles of this of the world. Why, as if you were living in the world, do you what?
Submit yourself to decrees.
To decrees such as what?
Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch.
And it says, all of those refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom. Remember, that's what Warren Wiersbe said. He said one of the tragedies of legalism is it gives the appearance of spiritual maturity. He's agreeing with Scripture here. The appearance of wisdom in what? Self-made religion and self-abasement, severe treatment of the body, but are no value against what? Fleshly indulgence. And so these elemental things of the world or these elementary principles, they are man-made laws and traditions which enslave those who try to find salvation or righteousness through following them. Do you know anybody that's enslaved to those things today? Well, the people that I know that are keeping Torah, I believe that they are enslaved to that. And it's not just a matter of trying to seek salvation. I think it's also when you're trying to seek righteousness through anything other than Christ. And so we were children in bondage to these elemental things of the world. And so we look at what did God do? And actually there's a let's go back to Galatians chapter 4. There's a when question, and I'm going to put it under here before we talk about what he did, but I'm going to say, when did he do it? When do we find that he did it? According to
time.
When the fullness of time came. Is that verse 5 or 4?
Four.
Okay. So he did it when the fullness of time came. when it was exactly the right time, it says, when the fullness of time came, what happened?
Jesus.
Messiah. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus Christ was born when the fullness of time came. And God did that. He determined when the fullness of time was. It says, when we talk about what was promised, we see that word promise is... I've marked that in Galatians. Have y'all marked that too? We saw it in verse 29 of chapter 3 when it says, heirs according to promise. And we're going to look at, we see that in verse 23, we'll look at that next week. But and it was throughout chapter 3, promise, promise, promise. And so what was promised? When the fullness of time came, Jesus came. And when was he promised?
In Genesis
3:15.
Right. So when was he promised? And he was promised in Genesis 3:15. That was the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. He was also promised as part of the blessing to Abraham when he told Abraham that he would have many descendants, and through him what?
All the nations.
All the families of the earth would be blessed. And that's it. He first promises in Genesis 12. He also makes promise to Abraham in Genesis 15 and Genesis 17. And then, of course, we see in, we've already read Galatians 3:16. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds is referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. So he's talking about the promises, these promises spoken to Abraham, that was about Christ. That was what was promised, and it happened. It came when the fullness of time was right. So we want to see, what did God do? When the fullness of time came at the right time, why did he send Jesus, according to verse 5?
To redeem them.
So that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And so we see, what did God do? He redeemed us. He redeemed us. That word redeemed means set free by paying a price. One of my heroes of the faith is Helen Roosevelt. She was a missionary in Africa. She was a doctor. And have you ever heard the story of the water bottle and the glasses, about the missionary praying for a baby doll and a water bottle? This mother was dying. It's one of those stories that a lot of people think is an urban legend, but it was really true. You can look it up. The water bottle, the baby doll, and the glasses. Google it, and I promise it'll come up. But that was actually a true story that happened, and it was Dr. Helen Roosevelt that it happened to. But she said when she was in Africa that when the African men bought supplies at the store, the owner would go over to the wall and make a mark on the wall, and that would indicate what the man owed him for the supplies. And so different, you know, I guess they'd have a person's name, and they have marks under there. And so when the person would pay, they would go and erase the marks and start over. And so when the man was able to pay his debt, he would erase it, and that meant his debt was paid in full. You know, his name would be up there. There'd be no marks under it. His debt was paid in full. And she used this idea when she was witnessing to someone one time, trying to explain to them how Christ redeemed us, what that word redeemed means. And that was a way that they could perfectly understand a debt being paid. You know, that they had this great debt of sin that they could never pay. It's way more than, you know, a few marks on the wall. There's not a wall big enough to put the marks up if we had to put our sins up there. And so it's just like Jesus, you know, you think about thinking like an African man, and she's saying, it's like Jesus walked over there and erased all your marks off the wall. And, you know, they would understand that, and we can understand that too. And so he redeemed us, and now he says, he redeemed us that we might what? Receive. So now he adopted us as sons. Adopted as sons. We are no longer a slave. We are now a son and an heir. And if that's not enough, what did he do for us in verse 6?
Sent the Holy Spirit
into our hearts.
So the Holy Spirit in us. He gave us that too. We've looked. Did we look at Ephesians? Sometimes I can't remember if we looked at it in our lesson or if I just wrote it down. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. Let's read that. It says, "In Him," that's in Christ, "you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a what?
Pledge of our inheritance.
A pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory." He's saying here exactly what he's saying to the Galatians, that He redeemed you and He gave you the Holy Spirit of promise. You're sealed with Him, and that is a pledge of your inheritance. Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. What a blessing. So we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise according to Ephesians chapter 1. Was that 13 and 14?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Sealed with the Holy Spirit. Okay. So then it says in verse 6, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And He says in verse 7, so now this is what He's done for us. He redeemed us. He adopted us as sons. So you could put over here, according to verse 5, what are we now?
Sons and heirs.
We are sons. We are heirs. And He says in verse 7, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So, no longer a slave, we are a son, we are an heir. This is according to 7. And so, we looked at John in our lesson, we've looked at John chapter 1. Yeah, John 1, 12 through 13. I believe Pastor Mike quoted this, read this morning. "But as many as received Him, to them He came the right to be called what? The children of God, even to those who do what? Believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And so we see here, what are we now? According to John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, what are we?
Children, heirs of God.
Okay. You are children of God. It says to those that receive and believe on Christ, children of God. What else? You are actually born of God. Because it says you're not born how?
Not of the flesh.
Not of the flesh, the will of the flesh. You're not born of blood or the will of man. Right, you are born of God. Okay? Let's look at in verse 8. "However, at that time," what time? This is back in Galatians.
Fullness of time set by God.
In verse 8, Galatians, I'm looking at Galatians 4:8.
Does it go back to verse 2, the set date by the Father?
It says, however, at that time, the next phrase tells us what time he's talking about. When we did not know God, you were what?
Slaves.
So again, it tells us here in verse 8, what were we? Here, we were slaves. And we didn't know God. And it actually says, we were slaves to what? Those which by nature are no gods. What is that? Slaves to what? Do you know what it's talking about there? What was the besetting sin of the Israelites?
The Baal worship.
Idol worship. It says, here you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. It's talking about idols here. Actually, slaves to idols. And we like to think that idols are just things, that these little statues that people bow down to. But we know that idols are lots of different things. Anything we put before God, anything that consumes our every breath, anything that we, just our heart desires for above God and more than God, is an idol. And so what we were, we didn't know God, and we were slaves to idols. And so then we looked at verse 8. Now in verse 9 it says, but now, so now we're into what we are now. What do we learn about what we are now in verse 9?
You have come to know God, come to be known by God.
Okay, so now we know God, and God knows us too. We're known by God. Remember, if you were at our church this morning, Pastor Mike talked, no, it wasn't that. It was just now at the nursing home. We were at the nursing home and Pastor Zane preached, and he was talking about when Jesus says that there will be people that say, oh, I did all this awesome stuff in your name, but Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. But he says here that not only do we know God, but we are known by God. Jesus is going to say, hey, I know you. Come on in. And so we know God. We're known by God. And he asked this question, how is it that, he said, now you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you do what?
Turn back to those idols.
Mm-hmm. Turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things, mm-hmm, to which you desire to be what?
Enslaved
all over again. Why would someone who is a son and an heir want to be a slave again? And do you see this idea that he's talking about, that how the law enslaves you and how these man-made traditions, trying to get righteousness or salvation through man-made traditions, they enslave you. How can that be something that all these people want to do and you know, want to encourage us to do too? So he says in verse 10, he elaborates on some of the things they're doing. What does he say they're doing there?
Days and months, seasons and years. Just kind of doing the festivals or whatever, just going through the motions.
And here I'm going to put the Galatians, because he's saying that they were desiring to be enslaved again, and then they were observing,
because they were the
days and months.
Yeah, they were the Gentiles that were trying to become Jews or something.
Right. Which is what that whole keeping Torah thing is doing today.
Yeah. Trying to keep the feasts? Well,
we looked at... was that what we just looked at in... Well, that was talked about in Colossians. That's what was happening in Colossians too, where it says, you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And then if you go up, we didn't read this in our lesson, but if you look back in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 16, it says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. And you see what people are doing is they're taking that thing that was supposed to lead us to Christ and making it the thing. You know, making it what we're supposed to do and what where we're supposed to get righteousness and life, but it's not. It brings death. And so they're observing days and months and years. Do you know people today that like they won't observe Christmas at all?
Like Jehovah's Witnesses or something.
Well, and they say you have to worship on the Sabbath. Jehovah's Witnesses say if you don't worship on the Sabbath, you are really worshiping Satan. Mm-hmm. And
Seventh-day Adventist.
Oh, that's right. That's right. You're right. I'm sorry. Thank you, honey. Seventh. That's why he's here to correct me and help me. Seventh-day Adventist. If you're not worshiping on the Sabbath, then you're worshiping Satan. And so you have all of these things that you have to do, but it tells us right here in the scripture, those are not Christ. That it's about Christ. Don't let people bring you into bondage saying you have to or you don't have to. You know, do you think that people can worship a Christmas tree? I guess they can. I don't know anybody that's done that since the Druids died out. But, you know, none of these things, at least the people that I know, don't put that above Christ himself. It's all about Christ. You know, personally, that's why one of the reasons we didn't do Santa with our kids, because I do believe there are people that Christmas is a huge deal to them. They don't even know the name of Jesus because right. They don't even need him anymore to celebrate Christmas. But anyway, I feel like my mic is about to come off. Honey. My glasses on, try to hold it on. All right, so y'all tell me if it falls off. Anyway, so you know, this whole idea of observing, you have to observe these certain things. We don't have to do that, but it doesn't mean it's wrong as long as we don't attach salvation or righteousness to it. But what is always our tendency? We always have a tendency to bring legalism and law into it, don't we? And so we have to be so careful about that. And, you know, there's somebody that is a friend of mine that lives in a different state and has recently become a vegan. And I'm telling you, the person's a Christian, but I'm telling you, it's like he has a new religion and he is looking for converts. And I just finally had to unfollow him. Because y'all, unless Jesus himself appears to me and says, never eat cheese again, I will not give up cheese. In fact, my doctor, Ian, went to the doctor with me the other day and for my checkup and one of my many checkups. And he wanted to know, how much yogurt and cheese and milk are you having? Because one of my medications gives you osteoporosis. And so he wanted to make sure that I'm getting enough. And so anyway, I just, you know, this whole hashtag, it's not meant for us. You know, don't drink milk. It's not meant for us. And all this stuff. Okay, if you want to do that, but don't think that you're getting some kind of righteousness from that. And because you're not. That is law, and that never makes us righteous. That's part of those weak and elemental things that we're not under anymore. And so he talks here about observing days and months and seasons and years. And, you know, if you're trying to get salvation or righteousness that way, it's not going to work. Another cross-reference that we looked at was in Romans chapter 8. Mm-hmm. And let's look at verses 14 through 17. Nate, do you have that?
Mm-hmm.
Would you read that for me? Romans 8, 14 through 17.
For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit as we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him.
Amen. Can you see how much Paul talks about in Romans is the same as he talks about in Galatians? So here it says in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, what are we now? Again, he tells us.
Children of God.
Okay. Again, he says that we are sons of God. What else?
Heirs.
He says that we are heirs.
Mm-hmm.
What else?
The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit.
It's this idea that we are led by the Spirit of God. And again, we saw that. What did God do? He put the Holy Spirit in us. So I'm going to just put led by the Spirit. Again, this idea of adoption, that we are adopted as sons.
So if Christ is God's son, then we are heirs with Christ.
And that's what it says.
Yes.
It says fellow heirs with
fellow.
Christ.
I just think that's so cool that, gosh. We have the same relationship with God as Jesus. We have that privilege.
And isn't it amazing that somebody would think that there is a law that could ever give us that? there's no way a
what
law
number is that?
Could ever give us that and make us fellow heirs with Christ. And it says that we will be glorified with him if we suffer with him. Okay, we looked at also in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Nate, if you have that, read that for me.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
3, 5.
Oh, okay. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefilable, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time.
Amen. It says here that we are born to what?
Living hope.
Okay, so this is 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. What are we now? We are now born to a living hope. Okay, what else? What kind of inheritance do we have now?
Eternal salvation.
Okay, we have an imperishable
and undefiled. We're not that way.
Inheritance. And it says that we are protected by what? Protected by the power of God.
Mm-hmm. So our inheritance is for real. It is certain.
And protected by the power of God through faith.
Faith.
Yeah, the inheritance, everything we have, it comes from God. And so I just thought that was a neat way to kind of look at what we were, what God did, and because of what God did, what are we now? And so when we look back in Galatians in chapter 4, and what is Paul's fear that he expresses in verse 11? What was his concern? I should say concern, not his fear. He says, I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. How would he have labored over them in vain?
He taught them all the things that they didn't know they come to follow and determine.
Okay, he's already explained how he labored, and in the next few verses he talks about the labor he went through to bring them the gospel, And if they were turning away from that and having and saying we've got to add law, then that would make his labor waste of time in vain. There was a question that I thought was very interesting in our workbook on page 75. Are there people in your church or among your acquaintances who say they are believers but make you wonder if they are true sons of God? Mm-hmm. What makes you wonder?
When they act outside the church.
Okay. Okay, lack of growth, the way they act outside of church.
Legalism.
Okay, legalism. And would you say, Ella, no fruit?
No fruit, or the fruit isn't good.
Yeah.
Their lives are reasoned out. They live by their own reasoning, not God's mm-hmm. reasoning. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. But can we get caught up in judging others? Because here's what I put. I try not to do that because our walk with God is not a sprint, rather it's a race. So if we indeed are in Christ, then ours is a day-by-day walk. So we should be praying for them?
Absolutely we should. But the Bible is clear, Scripture is clear that we can know people by their fruit. And one of the reasons and I know that every single person, even people who've never stepped foot in a church, know Matthew 7:1. Judge not that you be not judged. But when you read chapter 7, it doesn't say don't judge. What does it say when you keep reading? You're going to be judged by the same standard that you're judging them by. And it goes on to say, that's what the passage of scripture that says, first, judge yourself. Mm-hmm. Get that
plank.
Get that big old beam out of your eye before you're trying to get a speck out of somebody else's. But it doesn't say we're not to judge. It says that we are to judge ourselves first and make sure that we're in the faith. And so,
but when you have someone that's talking and they're speaking of something that they think the Bible says and they're definitely incorrect, or we think they're incorrect, you know, we always try to go back to, let's look this up. Let's see what the Bible says. And so that's not judging, because I might be wrong.
Right.
And so let's get this straight.
And that's what I say. There's a purpose of that. Yeah. The purpose is to bring them to Christ.
Yeah.
If they know Christ and they're just away, we need to be reconciled. We want them to be reconciled in their relationship with Christ. We want them to be reconciled in their relationship with fellow believers. If they don't know Christ, then, you know, we can't just sit around and say, well, I don't want to think that they're not a Christian because of that. But there's things in Scripture that say, you know, this could be an indication. That's what Paul's doing with the Galatians. And, you know, it's not that, I don't think that the Galatians, I do believe that the Galatians, their faith was real. I think they'd been deceived, though, and they were in danger of being led astray. But I think that Paul was getting in there and trying to do what Anne was saying. They're wrong, and he's telling them they're right. I mean, that they're wrong. He's telling them what is right. And so, of course, we can get judgmental. But, you know, when the question is, you know, does it make you wonder if they're true sons of God? And we have to wonder sometimes. I mean, I kind of see both ends of the spectrum. Sometimes I see people that follow really strict laws, but they have no love mm-hmm. or liberty. And then I see the other side, people that use the grace of God as a license to sin. Mm-hmm. And so we're not supposed to be either one of those. And you know, if we're not looking to see if their lives are lining up with Scripture, that's how the Galatians were deceived. You know, that's how they were deceived. The book of Jude, it was written because some people had crept in where?
Church.
To the church, unawares, it said. They crept in and people didn't notice. And they were deceiving people. They were false teachers. And Jude calls them wicked. And so we have to do that. And so, you know, of course, we don't want to go around and say, you're a Christian. Jesus said, if we're the ones that are pulling out the tares with the wheat, we're going to pull wheat out too. But he's the only one that can do that, because we'll undoubtedly pull out the wrong ones. And but it's still, it's a question to make us think. And I guess even a better question is, would someone look at you and or me? Would someone look at me and say that I was a son of God, a true son of God, or not, a child of God? And so then we look in Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 18, and Paul has another contrast here. He contrasts his relationship with the Galatians when he first came to them with their feelings for him now. Because what was happening here now? What, how had their feelings changed? They were on the verge of treating him like what? Like an enemy. It says, he says, I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong. But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And so he goes on to say, one of those questions he asks in verse 16, am I become your enemy by telling you the truth? And then he talks about in verse 15, where's that sense of blessing you had? That time when I came before? How did they treat Paul the first time he came, according to this passage in Galatians chapter 3?
I received him like an angel.
Like he was an angel. And what was wrong with him?
He was sick.
He was sick, but what was... It makes it clear here what kind of sick.
It was a super gross one.
It was a super gross one. There was something disgusting about this, whatever it was that Paul had. But how did the Galatians treat him? It said they did not loathe him or despise him. And in fact, what did he say that he believes they would have done if it were possible? Taken their eyes out and given them to him. And of course, this is a passage of scripture that makes people believe that that thorn in the flesh that Paul asked God to take away three times was something to do with his eyes, because this is one of the passages that makes that seem like that could be possible. So there was something really gross going on, but they did not loathe him or despise him. And he says, I believe that you would have taken your own eyes out and given them to me if it were possible. So how has their relationship or their feelings about him changed in these verses? Were they still willing to, were they still loving him and willing to pluck out their eyes and give them to him?
Because he asked, where is that sense of blessing you had? You know, like, what happened to your passion? What happened to your zeal?
Yeah.
He was asking if he's an enemy, so obviously something's going on.
Right. That they are not treating him like their spiritual father. Mm-hmm. They're treating him like an enemy. And so in verse 17, it says, they eagerly seek you. Who did you mark? They. Who is they?
The disturbers
and the distorters and the deceivers. He says, they eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. To me, that was a little bit hard to understand, but I think it's a lot clearer if you read it in the NIV, which is a paraphrase, but. It says in the NIV, those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. Mm. Have you ever seen false teachers come in and do that? Have you ever seen people that were led astray by people like that, that came in and won them over, and they had to have all the affection and attention and for themselves, and they draw people away.
Well, gangs are like that. I mean, that's the whole premise behind a gang. Yeah.
And when they do, they start telling you there's something wrong with what you were believing before.
Right.
But that's not right. What I have.
Right. And that's what Paul's trying to do, is take them back to what he first taught them, that gospel. We looked at that months ago, we looked at what was that gospel that Paul was preaching to them. And that's what his message never changed. And that's my next question here. I said, had Paul changed?
He had not changed.
He had not changed his message, not one bit. He had not changed his feelings for them. That's why he's writing them this letter, because of his love for them. So Paul had not changed. They changed. This isn't a question, but it was a statement, an activity it told us to do in our workbook. On page 73 of your workbook, it says, from all you've observed, describe your status with God and its basis. What did you put there? Or you don't have to read what you wrote, but you can just say, based on everything that we've looked at, you know, from what we were, what God did, and what we are now, and all the things that the Galatians have been through, from all you've observed, describe your status with God and its basis.
Well, your basis has to be scriptural.
Okay. And what does the scripture say is our salvation based on?
Hello.
What does salvation say? What does scripture say our salvation is based on?
Faith
in Jesus Christ.
It's on faith. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's because of Christ. So what is our status with God, and what's its basis?
Sons and heirs.
Okay, sons and heirs. All right, so think about the person. See, I knew that was going to happen. Say that we're trying to get our righteousness and our salvation by the law. What is the basis of that?
Works.
Our own deeds and works.
It's what we have done. And so that's why it can never be like by that. It can never. What in the world could we possibly do that would warrant God saying, yeah, you can come in my perfect heaven?
Nothing.
Well, and if there was, then he died in vain.
If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Paul said that.
It's just nonsense.
It is. And the law served its purpose. The law was our tutor to lead us to Christ.
I got confused. We thought it was at 6:30.
Good evening.
So does anybody want to share what they wrote? Did you write anything to that? Okay, thank you. Go ahead.
I accepted Christ as Savior. God instilled in me the Holy Spirit. I become like a child of God, and in that I am heir, like a son adopted into the family of God. I'm no longer a slave to the law.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Okay, anybody else?
I thought I had it written down there, but I'm going to look. No, there's my book.
I just thought that was an awesome question to contemplate. And the answer is even more awesome. I'm a child of God because of my faith in Christ. Because I believe God has sealed me with the Holy Spirit. Remember, that's what we saw here. Because I believe God has sealed me with the Holy Spirit. I have an imperishable inheritance waiting for me in heaven. What I have, we saw that here, imperishable and undefiled inheritance waiting for me in heaven. I am not a slave. I am an heir with Jesus Christ himself. All that belongs to Christ belongs to me. Isn't that incredible?
Amen.
There's no law that can do that. How could we ever think that? Does anybody have anything you want to share, or any questions from this lesson, at least from the first 3 days of this lesson? Because we're going to talk about days 4 and 5 next week, the two covenants. That's going to be so interesting and awesome. I thought this was a great lesson. I loved it. Anybody have anything they want to share? You want to share the score to the game?
Jags lost 24-20.
Who?
Jags lost.
They lost.
Dirty rotten.
See, I told you.
So close.
I feel so much better now.
Anne decided she liked the Patriots because she liked the way they responded to
the national anthem. I did. That was it.
Okay. Nobody has any questions or comments? Honey, would you close us in prayer?
Father, once again, we're always grateful to study your word and to know more about you through your word. Personal letters to us. Father, I pray that we would continue to have a hunger to learn more and more just about this incredible adoption that you have orchestrated through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray as we leave here, we would continue our studies, be diligent in our efforts, and help us to really put into application and into practice what we learn. And Father, we'll give you all the glory and praise. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.